Let's pray. God, thank you for that reminder of your grace. Help us to really believe that your grace is sufficient for us, for everyone in this room, no matter what they've gone through this week. May we truly believe that it's not just about heaven, it's not just about the past of when we came to know you, but right now, God, your grace is enough for us. For everything we're going through, you are plenty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. Did you guys see the article on Friday about the church? That was so cool. Lonnie probably did not read this. Someone sent it to me, but it wasn't from one of the writers of the paper, obviously. But it was just from someone who came and visited our church that wrote an article. Because you guys know this Tuesday is the big hearing with the Board of Supervisors. And so this one just says, Cornerstone Church in Simi Valley needs room to grow. And he said, I'd never been there before. I'm just going to read it because I just love it. Those of you who read it, like, yeah, I'll hear it again. It was just cool. It says, I'd never been there, but could not deny my curiosity. In the parking lot on the way in, I saw a teenager pick up a piece of trash. I must admit, I'd never seen this before. And it didn't look like anyone told him to do it. He just did. The look of puzzlement on my face must have prompted the smiles. I was soon to discover that I was a little early for the Sunday evening service catering to the college crowd at Cornerstone Church. They have four services a day, and they have four services a day there because of the lack of room. It was empty when we arrived, so I found a couple of seats and talked for a bit. I stretched out. After all, how many kids could show up to church at 7 o'clock at night? They'd be out drinking, debauching. I'd heard about what this age group is into: sex, drugs, rock and roll, to be cliche. Heck, that's how we were trained when I was that age, so it should be pretty empty. I walked around a little bit. Some gal thought I was an usher. No, not the rap singer, but an old man who shows people to their seats. I told her I was new there, and she was polite and apologetic. I went to sit down before I was asked to ush anyone else. Soon they started coming in from every walk of life, every color, every culture. Not a group of rich or a group of poor, but all of them. Kids in their late teens or early 20s. Some old folks came in too, like me, so I didn't feel alone. The music started. I looked around. The place was suddenly packed. Packed. I looked around suspiciously. The overflow was packed as well. There were lawn chairs in the adjoining rooms. It was being multicast on TVs in different rooms so they could see. I was worried. This could not turn out well. Young people have no respect and no discipline. It will be a bad scene. Then on stage comes out this happy, animated, bald-headed, smiling pastor. He was wearing jeans and a head mic like Mariah Carey. He starts talking, and these lawless renegades I was in the midst of were paying attention. Have you ever tried getting a teen to pay attention? The pastor taught them about respect. Respect? Respect for God, no less. The delinquent-looking crowd soaked it up. Was this for real? I remember the last time I talked to a teen about respect, it didn't turn out so well. He then talked about living to be good to other people, and they prayed. Not the plastic Jesus kind of prayers that people pray when they have to go to church. These kids looked like they wanted to be there. They looked forward to it. I looked at them. They prayed like someone who wanted God to hear them. I felt so out of place. Then the music played again. I didn't know these tunes. The kids did. It was kind of catchy. My foot started tapping. They were happy. They were polite. They prayed to God. They sang songs to God, hundreds of them. I didn't know what to say. I turned to the person who had joined me to recon out this church and said, I've never seen this many kids in one place being nice. I saw a young man cry in my row, his hands folded so tight, his fingers intertwined with each other. He wasn't turning to drugs or alcohol. He was turning to God. He was doing the right thing, praying to God and doing it well. He was learning. He was amongst friends. He was in a church. How do they get this all to happen? I don't have that answer. There are many pastors there. I don't have the answer to anything I've seen that night, but I did have the guts to see it, and you should too. I've never seen anything like it in my life. Then it hit me. What I had witnessed is the next generation. These were the future doctors, lawyers, business leaders, moms and dads. They were learning to do what my generation did not learn. We did not learn God or respect or decency. We learned selfishness. That's why the world is as it is today. But there's hope. Our selfishness has brought us to our knees. But the selflessness of our youths has brought them to their knees now to learn how to do it right. If Cornerstone Church in Simi Valley is teaching this, as I have witnessed, then give it room. We need them. And thinking about those kids and all the people in the other three services folding their hands tightly in prayer, I dusted off my Bible to find this for you. Look it up. Matthew 19:14, where it says, "Let the little children come to me." Isn't that awesome? That's what you pray for, isn't it? It's like, could they see something different in us? You know, 3 weeks ago, Dave Phillips gave that message about what to expect out of our youth. And so here's a guy coming into church with those expectations of here's what we expect out of our youth. And people ought to come in the church and see something completely different. And those who have come to our 7 p.m. service know this is, it's not normal. I mean, these kids are just insanely in love with Jesus Christ. There are people that these teens, these college students that are just, it's the real thing in their lives. They're not just coming and showing up for church. Obviously, they don't have to. It's the parents aren't forcing them. They're just in love with God, and it's great that someone could walk in and say, you know what, this isn't normal. This is different. And, you know, as a pastor, you pray and you pray and you pray that that's what the church would be. And you see in Scripture that that's exactly what the church was. And so often people show up to church and that's not what they see. But praise God that this guy who came in, he saw something different. And I hope that's true in your life. I hope it's true in your neighborhood, that as you get together, people go, wow, this group, they're different. It's not like anything I've seen. You know, Tuesday's the hearing with the county, but you know, that's all in God's hands. I'm not even worried the tiniest bit. It's like whatever God wants to happen will happen. This is the stuff I get excited about. Okay, this is the type of testimony that you go, you know what? This is what I want the community to see when they come into contact with us. It's a group of people that genuinely love God. We're not doing this because we have to, or we feel guilty, or we're trying to make up for something we did wrong. We're doing this because of the grace of God, like Matt talked about during worship. I want to show you a clip of something that our... I was in here on Wednesday night when our junior highers and high schoolers had a meeting together, and talk about a teenager living up to his potential. They had an 18-year-old kid speak on Wednesday night to several hundred high school and junior high students in this room. And I just kind of sat in the back and listened in. And it was so powerful. And they happened to record it, videotape it. And I want to show you a clip from it. So if you guys will watch the screens.
This is almost 8 weeks ago. I go up to Stanford Hospital, get the bone marrow, the pop, whatever. Results come back. Fourth time, the doctors have had to tell my parents, your son has leukemia again. For a fourth time. I know, I feel like I should be in Ripley's, believe it or not. It's crazy. A few days later, the doctors had asked us to come back up to go over what options that I had. I'm 18 now, so I can, basically, I can, it's up to me, and my parents can't change that. So, the oncologist comes in and basically for a 5-minute talk, he says, there's nothing that we can do for you. We can give you chemotherapy, we can do some treatment, but inevitably it will not work. No third bone marrow. No more chemotherapy. Nothing is going to work. There's no pill. There's no There's no nothing. So I asked him, with nothing, how long do you give me? Well, first he says, you need to get a crying baby. I didn't believe that either. He says, it's your own individual blood. Everyone's blood is different. It reacts differently. There's no like hammer on the nail, like time. It's really hard. It can vary, but I did get this out of him. This was almost 2 months ago. He said, maybe 3 months, plus or minus. That was 2 months ago. And I'm still here. Me being here tonight is no accident. I'm dying of a disease. No, I'm not. I'm dying from a blessing that was given to me by God. People ask me a lot of questions, and later I'll bring that up to you guys if you guys have any questions, but one of the questions that I get asked a lot is, hey, Clayton, are you scared? And usually I just say, no, I'm not scared. Because I don't really feel like talking right then or explaining myself. But inside, yes, I am. I am terrified. I am mortified. But not for myself. Not for cancer. I've been on this train for 12 years. This is my fourth time. I know what's going to happen. I know the feelings. I know all the needles. I know all the pains that's going to come with it. I know that. I'm not scared of that. I'm not scared of dying either, because I know where I'm going when I die. I know I'm going to heaven, because when I was little, I still am little, but when I was younger, don't mock me. When I was younger, I confessed with my mouth and believed in my heart that Jesus is Lord and that He is the only way into heaven. And I believed that. And I know that. And I was able to do that because God sent His only Son to earth to die on the cross for my sins and your sins. Because He loves us so much. That is why I was able. And I know that I'm going to heaven. So I'm not scared for where I'm going when I die. I'm scared for everyone else. I'm scared for all the people who don't know where they're going when they die. I'm scared for the people that might think they know where they're going when they die. I'm scared for all the people who are distracted by this world that is controlled by Satan, especially for you guys, because you're in America and this is Satan's country. I'm scared for everyone that's distracted by friends, by iPods, by video games, by movies, by having a roof over your head, by feeling secure, or by feeling comfort, or by having 20 bucks in your pocket. See, I'm dying. So it's not hard for me to live every day like it's going to be your last, because tonight I easily can go into a coma and never wake up from it. It's not hard for me to be thankful for life when I know that tomorrow I might not have it. And it's not hard for me to be thankful for my friends because I know that I might not ever see them again very soon. Yes, I'm dying. But wait, here's the kicker. So are you guys. We all have a clock, have a timeline of when we're going to kick the bucket. And for me, I have the luxury of knowing about when I might go. See, I feel sorry for you guys, because you guys don't know when you're going to die. I do. So everyone that is blinded by this world and is not living every day like it could be their last, which is very well could be, I feel sorry for you guys. So those are the people that I'm afraid of. The people that are blinded, the people who don't know where they're going when they die, and the people that think they know where they're going when they die, but they really don't.
It's one of the most powerful messages I'd ever heard, because it was so real. It made sense. Like if I only have a few days or weeks to live, I think that would be my message, right? It would be yours too, and you're going, wow, that makes sense. It doesn't make sense for him to go, okay, my last week on earth, I want to go to Hawaii, or I want to do this. You know, that doesn't make any sense if you really believe in God. He's just going, look, I don't feel sorry for myself. I know where I'm going, but I'm very scared for you. And the things he was saying about life and how it's true, most of us in this room don't even give it a thought, the fact that we're dying and the fact that this could be our last day on earth. And so we're not living like it's going to be. We just figure out we'll come back next weekend, the weekend after that, on and on and on. And yet this guy's going, no, I have the advantage on you guys. I'm just going to throw it all out there. I'm worried that some of you aren't going to heaven. You think you are, but you're caught up in this trap. And he just laid it out there as articulately as I've ever heard an 18-year-old lay it out. And it's pretty awesome that our high schoolers and junior hires were in here to hear that and be impacted by it. But I wanted to bring it in because I thought, you know what, that wasn't just for the junior hires and high schoolers. That's for all of us to look at that guy, the spirit-filled kid, who I don't know if he's in heaven right now or if he's still on the earth. But if he's here, he's going to be using his life for God. And it was just such a challenge for me to just think, am I saying everything that I want to be saying? You know, it's interesting because when my first daughter was born, I saw this kid speak at a camp I was at, and she was 16, and she was dying of cancer too. And I remember just looking at the life of this 16-year-old girl, beautiful girl, you know, her hair was gone, everything, but just so bright and joyful. And back then all we had was pagers, remember those? And she, you know, her church, they gave out her pager number, and every time her pager buzzed, it was because someone in the church was praying for her. And so she was talking about how she was in high school, and all day long this thing's just vibrating on her hip, and her knowing, you know what, my church is praying for me right now, someone's praying for me right now, just all day this thing's just buzzing on her hip, and just the body of Christ coming together in her life. But I just remember her talking, and I don't know, I forget if Lisa was pregnant or we just had our first kid, and I remember just saying to God, I go, God, you know what, that girl is so beautiful, her walk with you, and I would love to have a child like that. I would rather have a child live 16 years and madly in love with you than a child that lives to be 70 or 80 that doesn't have that type of faith. You know, and it just reminded me of that as I'm watching Clayton speak. I go, man, that's just a beautiful thing. What proud parents, you know, he must have to have a kid that just understands who God is, where he's going, confidence, and what an impact he's had on his peers as well as on us today. And after Dave gave that message a few weeks ago about the low expectations we often have of our teens, it was so impactful, but did we really pray like we believe God could do something in the lives of our teens? Did we really pray for our kids? Do we really believe in this prayer that, you know what, I want my kid to have that faith with or without leukemia. I want my kids to know God like that. And I think that's the biggest desire in our hearts, is not their success or their appearance or their athletics, or I hope not anyways, but that it's like, oh, if they only knew you like I do, or even beyond that, may their faith be stronger than mine. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like us to have a time of prayer right now for our youth. It's so exciting to read that article in the paper and to know that, you know what, our youth are making an impact on people and there is something going on there. But I want us to pray like crazy, pray that it would be in an even greater way. I mean, a great thing happened at our elder meeting this Monday night. We got together as elders because we're struggling with this whole concept of how the Bible looks one way and church looks another way. And that just is driving me crazy. It just gets harder and harder to stomach every year when you read the book of Acts and you look at the American church and we're going, man, what does God want us to do here? And as we were discussing this, Matt, who's leading worship, brought up, he goes, you know what? I think we're trying too hard. We've been trying. We just try too hard. When you look at the book of Acts, that was something God was doing that no one was going to stop. They didn't sit and plan it all out and figure it all out. And it was weird because that was the exact same thing God had been saying to me, is you're trying, and that's great. But new life is something that God creates and something that God does. And we just want that unstoppable movement of God. And so we said, how about if we just stop talking and we just get on our knees right now? And we just started praying and we just prayed for the next hour and said, you know, let's stop planning and let's just pray and ask the supernatural God to blow our minds. And it was just a great time. And I feel like that's exactly what God's calling our church to do. It's just to pray, not even knowing the answers, not even directing our prayers necessarily, saying, God, you need to do this way. But to say, God, we don't know. We just want you to bring glory to yourself. And so I thought it'd be good if this morning, even in light of what we heard about the youth and the teens and everything else, is if we just had a time of prayer with faith where we prayed for our kids and just pray that they'd grow up and just this next generation, they would just go way beyond where we went in our faith. And here's what we're going to do. I want you to think about your kids, but I also want you to think about other people's children. And so I'm just going to give you a minute, and all I want you to do is turn to one or two people, make sure no one's left out, and just tell them the names of your kids and get the names of their kids from them. And if someone feels comfortable, you guys could pray right there. Otherwise, take the names of these kids and pray for them during the week. And you may even add something and say, hey, you know what, my pray for this kid specifically. You know, he ran away or this one's in jail or whatever it may be. Because crazy things, you know, have happened through prayer. And if you don't have kids, you know, I'm sure you know of a brother or sister or nephew or cousin, or just let's just bring some names together and let's bring it before the Lord and let's just spend some time praying for our kids right now. So go ahead and just turn and tell someone the names of your kids and tell them prayer requests maybe for your kids. Let me just pray for all of our kids together. Father, I just love all the noise in this room, and I love the fact that you heard every single name that was mentioned. You heard every request because you're God, and you sort through it all out. You know, I thank you that you love our kids more than we do. God, right now, I pray that our kids would fear you more than they fear us. More than they fear the police, more than they fear rejection from their friends. God, I pray that our kids would love you more than they love us, more than they love their popularity, their giftedness, their boyfriends or girlfriends. God, may you be the greatest fear in their lives and the greatest love of their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I was thinking at the first service when everyone was praying, and I was up here praying, and I pray for my own kids a lot, but something I noticed while I was up here was that I didn't pray for other people's kids that much. And I just started praying for all the, you know, because we've been getting together in our neighborhood. You know, all the Christians in our neighborhood have been getting together, and I've gotten to know their kids. And I was up here, and I just started praying for their kids. You know, not mine. I just started praying for theirs. And I thought, man, wouldn't that be awesome if every neighborhood did that? Where, think about this. What if all of the Christian neighbors in your neighborhood, you knew they were all praying for your kids? So suddenly they have a heart and concern for your children. And you start doing that for them. I mean, wouldn't that be amazing if that's the way our communities worked and we actually prayed for each other's kids? I encourage you, you know, as you go and leave this week, I pray this week that you guys would actually get a list, you know, and maybe email everyone in your neighborhood and say, hey, let me know the names of your kids, their ages, how we can pray for them, and let's just email this list to all the different people in our neighborhood, and let's kind of raise our kids together so suddenly I'm not the only one that's worried about my kids. You're worried about mine too. I'm concerned about yours, and I'm praying for yours. I mean, that's the way the body of Christ is supposed to work. I mean, biblically, I should care for your kids like I care for my own kids. You know, and I should have a concern for them, a love for them. And so let's, I just encourage you and challenge you to do that this week. You know, get to know your neighbors. Again, get a list from the community pastor, whatever neighborhood you're in. And let's start praying for each other's children, believing, actually believing in prayer. See, I believe that this service, because we're going to spend more time in prayer, I really believe things are going to be different because of what we do. I really believe in prayer. I mean, it's great when you guys come, you sit, you listen, you hear the word of God, but there's something about praying with faith and saying, God, you know what? Because we prayed, I expect something. Not because I deserve it, but because that's the way you like to act. So you get glory, so people believe in prayer. And so I hope that that's the way you view prayer. In fact, I want you to pray for yourself. I feel like we hear a lot of things from this stage, and sometimes we hear it, we nod our heads, and we go home, and nothing changes. And I want us to pray for ourselves, because I think there's some things that we covered the last couple of weeks that we're all convicted by, but maybe nothing's happened yet, and maybe it's because we haven't prayed enough for ourselves. Sometimes we leave here, and we just try to muster up the courage or the power or the energy without first just saying, God, you know what, change this in me. Because I want to be changed. You guys are here because you're going, I want to be changed. I want to be this man or woman of God. And I know I'm not there yet. And that's why I'm here. I want that instruction. But that's not going to happen from you trying harder. It comes from your prayer life. It really comes from your belief in prayer. And God starts putting these desires in your heart and the power to overcome the sin in your life. And also to empower you to do the things that that are supernatural, that you couldn't have done by your own power. So here's what I want you to pray. I'm going to put three things on the screen. First thing is pray that you would surrender any unwillingness to love Christians in your neighborhood. Okay, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, how it doesn't really make sense that we call ourselves followers of Jesus, yet we're scared or unwilling to go meet other neighbors like that are a block from us. And actually talk to them and pray with them, break bread with them, share our stuff with them, pray for their kids. You know, whether it's shyness, uncomfortability, whatever, or this independent American attitude we have, it's just not biblical. And we look at it and we go, that doesn't make sense that I have other believers on my block and I don't even know them and I don't really care about them and I don't do anything for them. And so let's just pray that we would be able to surrender anything that's keeping us from loving the neighbors in our neighborhood. Even if their personalities aren't like yours, you don't like their kids, whatever it is, just say, you know what, God, that's just wrong. Help me with that. Secondly, pray that you would love your neighbors enough to care for their needs and share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. I mean, after all, isn't this something that bugs all of us? That we read in the Bible, these people, they lived to tell people about Jesus. And yet for us, it's so uncomfortable. It's the scariest thing in the world. And you know that biblically, it does not make any sense that your next door neighbors, you've never even told them about Jesus. And here's supposedly the greatest news in your life, and there's people on your own block that you've never even spoken about. Here God calls us to be missionaries, you know, taking the word of God around the world and the good news. And I know a lot of us are bugged because we're going, man, I haven't even done that in my own neighborhood. And so pray for that type of boldness and that type of love more than anything. Say, God, help me love my neighbors so much that I just have to tell them how to get to heaven. And then finally, pray that you'd be able to surrender all of your possessions to those who are in need. In other words, just we know that biblically, nothing we own belongs to us, right? This is all God's, but do we really live that way? And it's very easy to go, well, this is mine, this is mine, this is mine. And yet we read about how those early believers said no one claimed that any of their possessions were their own. So they didn't claim that. That's not my car, that's not my bank account, that's not my house. That's all God's and that's all yours. And there was a sense of sharing and giving and caring. And that's really hard. That's really hard because that's not the way we were raised. We were raised with, this is mine, you don't touch it, and I'm being a good steward by not letting anyone touch it, you know, and I'm going to hold on to this, this, and this. And you guys, we all know it's not biblical. It's just hard. It's like these are things we know, they're just really difficult. And so we have to pray to God and say, God, number one, I'm so selfish, I don't think about the other people in my neighborhood. Help me with that. And help me pray for their kids, care for their kids, care for their homes, whatever. Help me to have boldness to share with the people in my neighborhood because I don't want to be this coward. And then thirdly, pray that I'd let go of my possessions, that I wouldn't love my stuff so much that I'm unwilling to share it. So let's just spend some time, just bow your heads and spend some time praying for yourself.
Back. Think about this as you did your cooking today. Can you imagine cooking for 13 people, not just on Thanksgiving, but every day?
Every single day. Well, Elise Kirshner found out that is a reality for one local family who is trying to make a difference.
76 meals a week are prepared in the Garcia's kitchen here. And this Thanksgiving, they say they're extra grateful for their expanding family.
Just make it all good.
In a household of 13, it's a division of labor.
And it's always been a tradition.
Season the butter. Over here, season the butter.
The girls of the Garcia family prepare the Thanksgiving meal inside their Magalia home.
Like you see, I'm making a 25-pound turkey. We're going to have a big ham and we'll have beef. And you think we'd have leftovers, but no leftovers.
While outside, the boys play.
You know, our lives are very busy, but that's not even my concern here. It's just that we're blessed.
What? Ever since Domingo Garcia was a child, he knew he wanted to adopt.
I grew up fatherless, and I can still recall the hurts of growing up without parents or dad. And all that entailed, and so I wanted to give these kids a chance.
Most recently, Hannah and Abigail were given another chance at life.
Okay, you guys, you can help stuff the turkey now.
Getting adopted just days before Thanksgiving.
I get to be adopted and have lots of brothers and sisters.
Okay, come on.
And as each of the 13 family members come in for their Thanksgiving meal all together, it's clear what they are grateful for this holiday.
Hey, everybody in?
I think I'm the luckiest woman in the whole world. God has given me these wonderful children.
And we just need more good people to rise up, make the sacrifice, and be there for these kids.
And the Garcias say if they could take in more kids, they would. According to government statistics, more than 500,000 foster kids are in need of homes this Thanksgiving.
And the Garcias are doing more than their fair share, bless them. In addition to their 10 adopted children, the Garcias also have two grown biological sons, both of whom have adopted kids of their own.
Isn't that cool? You guys remember Domingo and Irene? She gave her testimony here before, but they actually moved up north for that very reason. They'd always been fostering kids here, and they felt like they could get a bigger place up north where they could take in more kids. And so far, they've fostered 32 kids and have adopted 16. And and they've told me stories about just some of the hardships they went through, obviously, in having 11 kids. That's not easy, you know, but the thing about them is I remember hanging out with them when they lived here, and they were the first people that I had met that took James 1:27 literally, where God says in James 1:26, he goes, if anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. But religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The Bible says true religion is not talking. He says, in fact, you need to control your tongue. Okay, we like to talk about how godly we are. He goes, true religion that's acceptable to God. Okay, see, maybe you're impressed by people who talk. God goes, here's what impresses me when people actually care about widows and orphans. And they took that verse so serious, and they go, how else? I remember, you know, them talking to me and going, what else do we do? Shouldn't we all be out just looking for as many kids to help as possible? And so they moved up there and said, look, I think we can help more up here, and so we could build a bigger place and everything else. In fact, they were telling me this story where she was saying, because they wanted to adopt, you know, these four more kids, and she goes, we just didn't have the room, and they require you to have a certain size house or whatever. And so she just started praying. She goes, we needed an additional 1,200 square feet for our place to take in as many kids as we wanted to. And so she goes, I started praying, and when I was done praying, she goes, I saw this sign for a contractor. You know, whether it was a car that drove by or a billboard, I forgot what she said, but she goes, I saw this name, and I just thought, you know what, God, is that the answer to my prayer? Maybe it's this person on the sign, because why else would I see that right after I pray? Maybe it's that specific contractor, but I don't know who. She just prayed, and pretty soon the word got out in the church that they wanted to take in more kids. And so one of the leaders in the church, one of the elders, happened to be a contractor and says, hey, you know, I'd love to help you guys out. I'll do it all for free. I just need the cost of the materials, and that was exactly what they had in the bank. And you can guess who that contractor was. Yeah, the one on that sign and everything else. It's like, no way. She goes, I prayed for you. I didn't even know you. I didn't, you know. And I just knew. I just knew. And the way God supernaturally has provided for that couple, but it's because they lived this out. See, their lives bugged me because their lives made sense biblically. You know how when you watch that 18-year-old kid talk, you go, okay, that makes sense. That's what you should do with your life if that's all you got left. And then I look at Domingo and Irene and their life, I just go, that does make sense. And so praise God, you know, that they're doing it. And not only did the church recognize them, but even the world said, you know what, this is pretty amazing. And I love what they said. You know, they're doing far more than their share. And yet at the same time, they talk about how there's 500,000 kids in America that nobody wants. 500,000 of them. And how many millions of Christians are there? It just doesn't make sense. And I just thought, you know what? We need to be praying. You know, last week we talked about Philippians 2. Remember Philippians 2, where you do nothing out of vain conceit, but in humility you consider others more significant than yourselves? See, Domingo and Irene live that out. They go, you know, do I really want 11 kids? You know, but I'll take as many as I can because I'm not thinking about myself. I'm thinking about these kids. And it was so great to hear her say what a blessing it was. She wasn't up there saying, oh, this is awful. What a drag. You know, it's like, no, this is a blessing of the Lord. I get to serve him. I get to be a mom to all of these kids. And the thing is sometimes we lift up people, you know, we go, oh, you know, if I really want to be godly, I'll be a missionary or I'll be a pastor. Or you guys, the beautiful thing is Domingo, you guys know, he was a mechanic. And I hated when he left because he fixed my car for free. But, you know, it's just, that's just what he did, you know. And Irene was a hairdresser, you know. And my wife hated when she left because she did her hair for free and mine. And so it's just, to me, it was just so cool. You know, sometimes we lift up people and say, well, I'm not called to be a missionary. I'm not called to be a pastor. Well, we're all called to care for the widows and the orphans. And I don't know what that means or what that looks like. One of the beautiful things is that I do know a lot of people have been inspired by the Garcias when they were here. And many of you are foster parenting too. And that's just an awesome thing that you love these kids. You love them like your own. And that is so cool. Some of you were brought up in the foster system and you were loved by someone else. And you know how good that was. And some people say, well, that's not fair to your own kids. And I'm like, are you kidding me? You know, another beautiful thing about the story is how their kids have grown up. And they, you know, one has two biological kids and two foster kids. The other kid of theirs has three biological kids and three foster kids. And the kids are growing up and saying, you know what, this is the way we ought to live life. And their parents modeled that type of selflessness for them. And now they're growing up and living that same way. And It's funny, she wrote an email to me today and said, you know, it's kind of weird that I have a 40-year-old son and a 3-year-old son and everything in between, you know, and 32 other ones of them, you know. But it's just, she goes, I'll never experience the empty nest syndrome, you know. And here's this couple that just says, I'm just going to give and give and give of my life. And you think, man, what an awesome way to come into the presence of God. To say that's what I did with my life, because I took the word of God. I took it that seriously. You guys, this morning, the point of it was I wanted to go over the things that we've learned, because as Christians, too often we hear a message, nod our heads, and then we don't do it. And I wanted us to remember what we heard about kids and how to raise our kids. I want us to remember the message we heard about, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, and to really pray that we would surrender our lives and live like New Testament Christians. And then last week we talked about humility, and I wanted us to rethink that and go, okay, am I really living a selfless life? And then the one other thing, the last thing I want to leave you with is what we talked about last week as well, and that's a reverence for Jesus Christ. We can't just move on from that. Every week we need to be reminded of who God is and who we are in relation to Him. Remember that holy God that I talked about last week? I don't know if that affected you during the week, but even this morning I'm just on my face again, just on my knees, on my face, and I'm thinking about those angels covering themselves up and screaming out His holiness and thinking, wow, God, You deserve that type of respect for me. And just to close our service, I thought it would be just a great time for us again just to recognize who we're talking about, because I don't want to say His name throughout the service, Jesus, 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 without a sense of sacredness, a sense of remembering who we're talking about, that He's the one we fear, He's the one that we love, and He's the one we came in here to worship. And some of you, maybe you need some prayer, maybe you need to, you know, maybe you know that life is short and you've never made your peace with God. You're like one of those people that Clayton was talking about where you don't know where you'd go if you died today, and you need someone to pray with you. There'll be people up in the prayer room. You can get baptized today. If you want to get baptized, come up to the prayer room. We'll baptize you. But for the rest of us, I just want some time where we just bow our heads again and just recognize God for who He is. And you may want to bow your heads. You may eventually want to get on your knees. You do whatever you're led to do. But right now, let's just close our eyes. And forget about the people in the room. Just think about God in heaven. Just know that there's a being in heaven right now sitting on His throne. And He's in absolute control. Angels are worshiping Him, screaming out His holiness. And He determines whether or not we live through this service. Everything's in His hands. So if you would just bow to Him and recognize Him.